The date was December 1st, 1863. Place was just outside of Boston. A gentleman by the name of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was having dinner with his family, and he received a war telegram stating that his son Charlie had been severely wounded in battle. The surgeons warned Henry that his son could face lifelong paralysis. 2 years before the writing of this Longfellow, his personal peace was pulverized when his wife was tragically burned in a fire. And now his son is wounded in war. And out of these times of sorrow, he pens an amazing poem entitled, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." And he writes about hearing Christmas bells that speak of peace, but he doesn't have any peace in his heart. "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And as the bells ring louder, the words go deeper into his soul until he finally says, "God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. Peace on earth, goodwill to men." If we want to have a Merry Christmas, if we want to have a Merry Christmas, we must first understand Mary's Christmas. And so this morning I want to focus on Mary a little bit more. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we'll see how God moves Mary through a process to help her make progress in her faith. So let's begin with the facts about Mary's life. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says this: "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now, the sixth month here does not talk about the sixth month of the year. It's actually in reference to what we had just read before this, which we didn't actually read. But had you read through the chapter, you would have realized that Elizabeth was in her sixth month of pregnancy. So it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. And Gabriel was this angel sent by God to make life, this absolutely life-changing announcement. Now, Nazareth is a surprising choice because it was a bit of a backwards and filled with corruption and immorality. It was not a great place. It wasn't very big. It was tiny. But it was just, it wasn't great. And in fact, the scripture's view of Nazareth is found very clearly in John chapter 1, verse 46, where Nathanael summed it up, the reputation of Nazareth, where he says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" That doesn't sound like a great place. But that's where Mary was from. The town of Nazareth was small, and yet the womb carrying the greatest treasure of all was not that of a princess, but of a young peasant virgin. And verse 27 mentions that Mary is a virgin, and it doesn't mention it just once, but twice. It mentions it twice. At this point in her life, Mary is just an everyday, ordinary young woman, no different in any way. This is all we know about Mary prior to this angelic visit. Those are the facts of Mary's life. What's the setting of your life situation right now? God is working in you right where you are. He works in ways and his way and his will for his glory, for your good. And so Luke attributed absolutely nothing to Mary except her status as a virgin. And he added nothing that would make her set apart or noteworthy as a young woman. However, she must have been a righteous and obedient young woman since she was chosen for this incredible task. And the next thing I want you to notice is the fear in Mary's heart. And as we continue the narrative, Mary receives a birth announcement that would rock her peaceful plans and change the trajectory of all of human history. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at this, at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, this greeting is beautiful, it's powerful, it's personal, and the word for favored is used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where it means the freely bestowal of grace. And the context here is that because the Lord is with her, she is favored. And while she has received grace, she is not the dispenser of grace. She's the receiver of grace. And if you drop down to verse 47 in our chapter, you will notice that Mary knows that she is a sinner in need of a Savior when she refers to God as my Savior. And I'm reminded of the lyrics of Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know this child that you delivered will soon deliver you? Well, the answer is yes, she did. She knew that he was going to be the Savior. Mary was unsettled when she received this announcement because she didn't think of herself very highly favored. And so the phrase greatly troubled means that she was confused, that she was perplexed, that alarmingly agitated. She, more than anyone, knew about her shortcomings and her failures. How can I be favored by God? And she's afraid because none of this was in her plans. This was all new and strange. And when we're faced with change, or when faced with change, she responds with fear. And I feel that we do the same, don't we? So I want to ask you this morning, what are you afraid of? What fear is gripping your heart? Because God moves through a specific process, and he moves us through this specific process so that we can be made, that we can make spiritual progress. And so we see that Mary was filled with fear, but we also see the third thing that I noticed is that there's this fascination in Mary's mind. We've seen the facts of her life and the fear that was in her heart. And instead of allowing this fear to paralyze her, Mary becomes fascinated as she hears more about who her son will be. If we want to deal with our fears, we must become more and more fascinated with Jesus. So let's read verse 31. It says this, "You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And though she is a virgin, she will become pregnant. And I wonder if she stopped breathing at this point. I'm going to have a baby? I don't understand. How? This is something that had never happened before. She was going to become pregnant outside of the normal process of conception. How? And have you noticed that the name of Jesus is given to Mary even before she was pregnant? And the Hebrew is Yeshua or Joshua, meaning Jehovah salvation. And this was a very popular name because so many parents wanted their son to be named after the leader, the great leader of Israel, Joshua. One who was there for Israel's conquest of Canaan. Some parents even picked this name in hopes of the expectation that their son would be the Messiah. But from the very beginning, her son was set apart as the Savior, with his name chosen not by herself, but by God himself. You will name this son Jesus. And when Gabriel appeared to Joseph to clear up some of the confusion about what's going on, the meaning of Jesus' name and his mission is clarified in Matthew chapter 1. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from the Romans. Oh no, that's not what it says. He will save his people from their sins. Christmas is irrevocably linked with the redemption of our sins. There's no way to unlink them. The incarnation happens so that the crucifixion could take place. Bethlehem's baby only makes sense in light of Calvary's crucified Savior. And then Mary is told what her son will be like. He will be great. And the word great means exceedingly mighty and extraordinary. And it echoes back to Psalm 47, which says, "How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth." Emmanuel. Emmanuel is the awesome Lord, the one who will be held by his mother, is the same one who holds everything together by the power of his word. The star leading the wise men to Jesus was hurled into the heavens by his holy hands. He will be the Son of the Most High. And here's the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus is the Son of Mary and the Son of the Most High God. And the title Most High in the Old Testament is El Elyon in Hebrew, which is a statement of God's surpassing supremacy. There is no one higher than he is. He is sovereign and the Savior, the Creator and the Crucified. He is the Son of the Most High. But he will also be given the throne of David. Gabriel tells her Jesus will fulfill the prophecy given to David that someone will sit on the throne forever, according to 2 Samuel 7. And when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. While Mary's mind is fascinated by all of this, I wonder if she's beginning to realize the ramifications of all of this. What will Jesus do? What will her parents think about this unplanned pregnancy? How is all this going to happen? Is her heart starting to break? When we come to verse 34, we get the sense that Mary can't process any more data, and so she verbalizes a question that now hits a crescendo. How will this be since I am a virgin? Can you imagine what was going through Mary's mind? What was going in her heart over the next several weeks? The joy of this news mixed with the reality of the very same news. The implications, the ramifications of being an unwed teen mother. The amount of doubt and sorrow in her heart and in her mind. How could she not question these things? And I imagine that there were many nights filled with silence as she pondered. As she pondered the reality of all of these things happening to her. And the reality is that we all have these silent nights filled with mixed emotions. And I want to do something I don't typically do. Let's watch a video here right now. Love found Mary on this silent night because the heavens heard her hurts. She was able to lift her head and her heart. Folks, Emmanuel will meet you right where you are. He knows your questions. He knows your name. Because you are the very reason that he came. He knows everything that is going on in your life. God moves us through a specific process so that we can make spiritual progress. But I want to go back to Mary's question. How will this be since I am a virgin? By the way, this further proves the truth of the virgin birth. She's not mocking the impossible, but instead is asking a very practical question. She could have responded with a lack of faith like Zechariah did when he was told by Gabriel. Zechariah was told he was going to be a father. In Luke chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, "How shall I know this? For I am old. I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." See, Zechariah was really saying, I can't believe it. It's not possible. And yet, according to verse 45, Mary believed but was befuddled. And her question had to do with how, not whether it was possible. Zechariah wanted proof. Mary wanted to know the process. We've looked at some facts about Mary's life. We've observed the fear in her heart, the fascination in her mind. And all of this leads her to engage her will by demonstrating faith. And Gabriel's answer makes it clear that the Holy Spirit will bring about the wonder in Mary's womb. He says this, "Then the angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And this word overshadow was used of the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. This was the cloud of light by which God manifested his visible presence above the Ark of the Covenant. And verse 35 continues, "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This verse declares three amazing things about the Savior, all of which are absolutely necessary for salvation to happen. First is that he is a man, the one to be born. He is a sinless man, the Holy One to be born. And he was God, because it says he is the Son of God. And what this means for us is this: because he is a man, he is our substitute. Because he is holy, he is sinless, our sinless sacrifice. Because he is the Son of God, he is the sovereign. And he is a sovereign, sinless substitute. Jesus became what he had never been able to be before without losing what he had already been. Jesus came here to die for my sins, for yours. He had to be born of a woman so that he would have the same nature as those whom he came to save. He had to be free from sin in order to make the sacrifice for our sins. And he had to be God in order for that sacrifice to even be accepted. And after pointing Mary to the miracle of Elizabeth's pregnancy in verse 37, we hear a statement that each one of us needs to memorize. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Some of you are in an impossible situation right now. Well, Mary's Christmas demonstrates what God can do. You may be in an impossible job situation. You may be facing a pile of debt. You may be overwhelmed by grief. You may be single and wondering, am I ever going to get married? You may be worried about a child or a parent. You may be longing for courage to face some trial. You may be overwhelmed by life. Whatever it is, nothing is impossible with God. Are you afraid? Nothing is impossible with God. Do you feel lost and lonely? Nothing is impossible with God. Are you too tired to go on? Nothing is impossible with God. Have you given up hope? That your hurts and your habits and hang-ups will ever end? What's the answer, folks? Do you ever wonder if you'll be able to get over your anger? Nothing is impossible with God. Do you think that maybe you could just possibly be happy someday? Nothing is impossible with God. Can you reach all the way down from where you are and understand that Jesus reached down from heaven and he came here for you. He left heaven for you. He left heaven for you, his throne in heaven. And he became a baby in the body of a teenage girl, a virgin. And if he can enter time from eternity, if the infinite can become an infant, what can he not do for you? Nothing is impossible with God. Mary didn't really have much she could give to God, but what she did have, she gave. And verse 38 is an incredible statement of faith. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And with this, Christmas came into the world. Just as God worked out his plan perfectly at Christmas, he is wonderfully working out his purposes in your life right now. And since he controlled the details surrounding the birth of the Savior, can he not control the particulars in your life? Maybe your circumstances don't look good right now. Will you trust his timing anyways? Perhaps you've been angry with God for some reason. You're filled with grief, you're filled with anger, you're filled with doubt, you're filled with all of these things because you don't know what's happening to you right now. Are you ready to surrender to the Savior just like Mary did? She exhibited two essential ingredients of faith. The first is submissive servanthood. In essence, Mary is saying, "I am yours." You see, the word servant is the word for a female slave or a handmaiden. Mary is saying that she is the property of God. In this day and age, declaring yourself the property of something or someone else is not really a cool thing. It doesn't jive in our mind. We don't like the idea of slavery, being owned by something. But you're either owned by your sin or you're owned by the Savior. And she is declaring, "I want the Savior." Have you given yourself to Jesus today? That's the only present that you can possibly offer. And that's the only one that he actually wants. He wants you. Are you ready to serve and obey him the rest of your life? The second ingredient in Mary's faith is her focus on God. I'm not going to take the time to read all of Mary's magnificent song in verses 46 through 55, but let me point out her words of worship. "Lead her to witness. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name, and mercy is for those who fear him." Mary can't help but glorify God for all that he has done. And she lives on mission by offering his mercy to all who will submit and obey him. Just as she shouted out, "The Savior is born," so too we must tell the good news from the mountaintops or the hilltops or the snowbank tops, whatever they happen to be here in Manitoba, or wherever you happen to be, over the hills and everywhere. We need to sing. We need to declare the good news. Jasper, will you come on up and let's sing our closing song together, "Go Tell It on the Mountains."